Rosie TV.
You know, the bottom line is, I just love being with you folks. It is so relaxing, feels so natural. It feels like you're all here in my home, and I couldn't have better company than you, my fellow members of the body of Christ. And we are closer than family, but we are part of the most exalted family there is, which is the body of Christ. And before the end of today's show, you're going to realize how rare and amazing this is, and that basically you won the lottery. And the lottery is actually not a bad example, because it was completely a choice of God, had nothing to do with any of your worthiness or your failures for that matter. It's just God looked through the mass of humanity and said, I want you. I want you. And I'm going to prove that to you today. I'm Martin Zender at the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. Not a bad place to launch from. So, you know, this is what I'm hoping in the extreme near future. 2.5 minutes from now is my guess. I had a nice weekend. Phil Meal came down here from Jupiter, Florida, and he stayed with Manfred Jones over in Plantation, about 20 minutes away from me, for a couple days. So I had some great fellowship with Phil, and Phil brought me a belated birthday present. It's Pusser's rum, British Navy rum, but this is not your ordinary rum. No, ladies and gentlemen, it's called Gunpowder. And this is 109 proof right here. Most whiskey, most liquor is 45% alcohol. No, 40. This is 54, almost 55. Phil said you have to try to light this on the air. No, actually, he didn't tell me to do it on the air, but here's some Pusser's rum right now in a glass. But I told him I would attempt it. It's called Gunpowder. should be called rocket fuel. So I'm going to attempt to light this in front of you, my friends. This is an intimate moment between us, but as members of the body of Christ, this is what we do. I would be using my 3-jet lighter, but I gave it to a homeless guy, one of my friends. I talk every day on my run to this homeless guy, and I saw he had a big scab on his thumb. I said, what happened to your thumb? It's from lighting his cigarettes. He had a crappy lighter, so I gave him my jet lighter. And a week later, somebody stole it. So, yeah, well, that's the world we live in. Okay, so I'm now going to attempt to light Pusser's Gunpowder rum. Let's see if it'll catch fire. It is. Can you see it? Wait a minute. I had it. Hang on. Good Lord. It's on. It is. It caught. Can you see it? If it was, can you see the heat shimmies rising? This stuff's on fire. If it was, I wish I could turn off all the lights, but I can't. I got to blow this out. This is real alcohol for adults only. All right, let's get down to business. Friday show, I talked about the sovereignty of a God. Oh, but I also talked about it yesterday on Grace Cafe. If you have not seen yesterday's Grace Cafe video, it's about the absolute and the relative perspectives. It helps you. It will help you if you watch it. If you've already watched it, great. Thank you. Appreciate it. Rodney Paris takes these 25-year-old audios that we made on a live radio station in Cleveland, Ohio, myself and five others in 1999. That was a long time ago, but these truths are still true. That is the beauty of this work, is that it never expires. And so one of the cool things about this video is that Rodney Paris, our brother from Texas, who digitizes these old audio cassette tapes, he puts video to them. Is this thing still on fire? It's still hot. I know that. Okay, but he put a bunch of interviews I've done with various people. He did some extended Q&As from different conferences. So you might see yourself. There's a lot of people, a lot of members of the body of Christ. It was so fun watching it to see all the beautiful members of the body of Christ I've met over the years and have had the privilege and the pleasure to interview. So you may be on yesterday's Grace Cafe broadcast. So it is linked below. Please tune in to that. And Phil, thank you once again for this rum. What are you trying to do to me, guy? But this is not cheap rum. Now, I can understand how there could be objection to God judging people that he purposely hardens. Now, at first, our sister, Deborah McCullough, had an issue, and she wrote this comment: Deborah, I'm not criticizing you because you, after you asked the question, and that's what this format is for, Bob Evelyn answered, and I answered as well, and then you calmed down and said, okay, I get it now, but if you don't mind, I want to read your first comment, because I think many people have this this problem. Good morning, Body of Christ, says Deborah. Good morning, Martin. You got to be kidding me. That's quoting Deborah. You got to be kidding me. God is going to judge for what people believe when God gave them their understanding? That is a trap also. I don't understand what she means by that, but please make this clearer. Grace and peace. I was just a little bit irritated by that, Deborah. Sorry, but I was, and I wrote you. I said, hello, Deborah. It's not a matter of whether or not I'm making it clear. It could not be more clear. One does not even require my explanation for it to be clear. The scripture itself is manifestly clear. The problem is, I think that you don't like it. You basically state precisely what God does. And she does state that in the comment slash question. God is going to judge for what people believe when God gave them their understanding. This is the exact way, just about the exact wording God uses in Romans 9. Paul brings up the hypothetical objection, which many people offer up, not realizing they're quoting scripture. Basically, why is he still blaming? If God causes vessels of honor to be the way they are, why is he still blaming them for being vessels of dishonor? So he makes a vessel of dishonor, and then he puts it over here, and then he looks at it and says, how dare you be a vessel of dishonor? And then he judges that vessel. And Deborah says, you've got to be kidding me. But no, I'm not kidding you. That's exactly what God does. And it is the only way, and we're going to see how Bob Evelyn answered Deborah. It was a little better than my answer. My answer was I was a little miffed. I got to admit, and I was just like, I don't think you have a problem with me. I go on and I say, you basically state precisely what God does. And then you say, oh, come on, you've got to be kidding me. I said, you're saying this to God, not to me. You're saying this to God. Like, God, you've got to be kidding me. You're blaming people that you made the way they are. You've got to be kidding me. See, you're not complaining to me, Deborah. Complaining to God. Listen to Bob Evelyn. He says to Deborah, this is the beauty of the body of Christ, working these things out publicly. I believe you have a wrong perception of judge. The interlinear reminds us in Brown Driver Briggs. I don't know if that's the interlinear. I don't have. The verb is judge or govern. There is no negative connotation to being judged. That's the key phrase. There's no negative connotation. That's right. But he says this, and I don't agree here. There is no negative connotation to being judged as there is in judgment. It's the same word, a different part of speech, verb and a noun. So it's the same thing. But of course, when you hear judgment, you instantly think, uh-oh, it's bad. But if you're in court and you're suing someone who ran into your car, and there's a judgment, and you receive $250,000. That's a judgment. You've been judged, and you receive $250,000. Baum goes on and says, there is a revelation of the error. Rather, this is what he says judgment is. There is a revelation of the error of one's understanding. Of one's understanding. And somebody might counter and say, yes, but God gave that person the understanding. I know. I'm going to bring something up to you today that perhaps you've never thought of before. And this is going to turn the whole thing for you. And it's going to make you appreciate what God has done for you. Bob finishes this way. So being used by God to misunderstand, in contrast to our being used as to understand, it's just his choice in showing the contrast. Bob, that was beautiful. Better than my answer. It's God's choice in showing the contrast. And we just happen to be, well, not literally just happen to be, it's God's choice. We happen to be those who understand God's ways. So we don't come into judgment. Other people do not understand God's ways because God didn't give it to them. And as soon as you think it's unfair that God would judge someone that he may do what they do, you have to realize this. This is phase one of the revelation I'm giving you today. And I've said this before, but I need to say it again. God has a problem. His problem is quite unique. God's problem is that he does everything. His problem is that all is of God. His problem is God gives to all life and breath and all. He gives everything to everybody. Everything. Making free will impossible, need it be said. And yet people still need to be judged. And as I said on Friday concerning the king of Assyria, they're judged according to what they were thinking, and it is for their benefit. And Bob is right. Judgment needs to be seen as being for the benefit of the one judged. And even if that judgment has a negative consequence, in other words, maybe you don't get $250,000, but you end up going to jail instead, that's also a judgment. When God's doing it and not man, we don't trust any human judgment. So when God judges, it is always perfect. It is always right. And it is indeed always for the benefit of the one judged, even if that judgment has negative consequences. It's just the way it is. How else can God judge the world, which he does? How else could he do it unless he judges people who he makes the way they are? And now comes my heavy-hitting point right now. We read in verses like Ephesians 2, verse 8. For in grace through faith are you saved, and this is not out of you. It is God's approach present, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. Verse 10. For his achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand, makes the works ready beforehand, that we should be walking in them. And someone might say, okay, well, God makes the works ready, but we at least walk in them. That's our part of the operation. In other words, it seems to indicate to some people limited free will, but it does not. Psalm 37:23, a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. So even the walking in the works that God has created beforehand to be walked in is of God. This should not be a surprise when the scripture says all is of God. It's like, I want to give that verse to people and say, any questions? Do you have any questions after that? All is of God. Does that leave something undone for you? Does that not satisfy your question as to whether all is of God? Or one of my favorite verses, Acts 17:25, God gives to all life and breath and all. Any questions? I mean, are you going to ask me then, but what about this? But what about that? All I can do for such a person is just to say, God gives to all life and breath and all. Gives to all. But since he still has to judge people, why does he have to judge people? I don't know, and it doesn't matter. He just does. Except for us. We don't come in to judgment. That alone is a miracle. Okay, but keep following me here. So God makes works ready beforehand for us to be walking in them. Then he causes us to walk in them. And we know that our competency is of God. Nothing we do was not given to us. Nothing. Reminds me of a verse. God gives to all life and breath and all. Okay, now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. After I take another sip of Pusser's gunpowder rum. Oh my gosh. Woo! Okay. Oh, there's another phrase under this bottle. It says, original admiralty strength. This is the original strength. It's a product of Guyana. God bless Guyana. Where was I? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul says this, now he who is examining me is the Lord. So that, be not judging anything before the season, till the Lord should be coming, who will also illuminate the hidden things of darkness and manifest the counsels of the hearts. We should all be looking forward to that. It's going to be great. We're going to see ourselves for how God sees us, and anything that has been, you know, discolored in our life is going to be wiped away, and it's going to feel great. Because look at the result of this. And then applause will be coming to each one from God. Remember, we are not judged. I'm going to now read 1 Corinthians to keep that word in mind, applause. Applause will come to each one from God. God is going to clap for us. And I believe this is describing the dais of Christ, mistranslated the judgment seat of Christ by the incompetent King James Version. But God made them incompetent. Martin, since God made them incompetent, why do you call them incompetent? Because they're incompetent. But God made them incompetent. Yeah, but they're incompetent. But God made them incompetent. Yes, but they're incompetent. You see? We have a name for people who God makes incompetent. We have a name for those people. That name is incompetent. Yeah, to me, that's simple. One looks at the source of the thing. God's the source of their incompetence. And one looks at the fact that they're simply, that they're incompetent. And I don't care who made them that way. It doesn't matter. What matters on the stage of life as we're dealing with people is this one's competent, this one's incompetent. Paul says he makes us competent. So what do you call a person who God makes competent? What do you call them? There's a word for them. They're competent. So if I look at you and I say, you are competent in the scriptures. You're competent. Well, God made me that way. Well, see, of course. Of course God made you that way. But I'm just saying, I'm just calling you what God made you without mentioning the God part every 5 seconds. You see how easy this is? So we're at the dais of Christ now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is being granted to me as a wise foreman, I lay a foundation. How dare Paul call himself wise? Paul's calling himself a wise foreman. What do you call people? The people who God makes wise foremen, what do you call those people? Wise foreman. And Paul admits that it's according to the grace of God. Everything is. according to the grace of God, which has been granted to me as a wise foreman, I lay a foundation. You see, he says, I lay a foundation. He doesn't bother to say, according to the grace of God, I lay a foundation. According to the grace of God, I do this. According to the grace of God, I did this. According to the grace. If Paul said, according to the grace of God, before every instance of the pronoun I, this Bible would be much bigger than it is. You'd have to tote it around in a wheelbarrow. If every time the personal pronoun is used, or any time God shows people doing things, if God reminded us, remember, all is of God. Chapter 2, verse 1, and I, coming to you, brethren, came not with superiority of word or of wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I decide not to perceive anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I came to be with you in weakness. I. But we ought to understand that above all this, it's God operating in Paul. But we're mature enough for that to be a given. It's a given. We don't need to mention it every single time. Remember, this is by the grace of God. Remember, all is of God. Remember, God gives to all life and breath and all. Back to the dais of Christ. I lay a foundation, yet another is building on it. Yet let each one beware how he is building on it. For other foundation can no one lay beside that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone is building on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone. See, if anyone is building, Paul's taking the relative perspective, and he's talking about what you're building, what you're building, what you're building. If anyone is building on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, each one's work will become apparent, for the day will make it evident, for it is being revealed by fire. And the fire, it will be testing each one's work, what kind it is. And if anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on it, he will get wages. He will get wages. Wait a minute. How could God give wages? Like, or applause to people that he made the way they are. And here it is, the two-sided coin. Be very careful questioning why God would blame. Romans 9, why God would blame people who he makes hard. Be careful when you question that. Because then you would also have to question why God gives rewards to people that he made do the works. This works both ways. We don't deserve rewards because God did all the work through us, and yet God gives us rewards. These people being judged negatively at the great white throne, they don't, quote, deserve it because God did it in them, but God does it anyway. It's just as not us as it is not them, and it's just as not them as it is not us. Yet to one God gives applause and rewards, and to the other he casts them in the lake of fire for an eon. Do not question God. What does this tell you? It tells you the truth. That some people, no matter what, they cannot hear the truth because God has not given it to them. He has hardened them from it. He has made them vessels of dishonor, and they have not a chance in Hades of not being a vessel of dishonored. But we don't know who they are, so we herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. But by this, you must know that you have won the lottery. You could just as well have been a vessel of dishonor, but you're not. You're a vessel of honor. How do I know? Because you believe the evangel. You believe that all is of God. You believe that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, and that he saved us. And it is not of us, it is of him. By the grace of God are you saved, and this is not out of you. In grace through faith is how the verse reads in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 7, 8, 9, right there. In grace through faith have you been saved, and this, the faith, is not out of you. And yet we receive applause. Good job. We receive applause and wages for works that God did in us. That's not fair. That's not fair either. That's no more fair than it is that people who God made vessels of dishonor are negatively judged. Some of them go to the lake of fire because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My God, what does this tell you? That it is such a gift to have been chosen. Because there's no different, there's no difference in your flesh or in your history or in your record of life on earth. There's no difference whatsoever because God chose you before you could put anything into practice, good or bad. And the template for this is Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9. Before they could do anything, good or bad, before they were born, Romans 9, before these two men were born, they were brothers. God said, Jacob I love and Esau I hate. That's God, and a lot of people have problems with that. Take it up with God. Take it up with God. His hate of Esau is relative to his love for Jacob. This is not fair, is it? This is hard, hard truth. And so many people balk at it. Even Deborah balked at it. But she calmed down after Bob, she kind of apologized here. I should go read that. Deborah comes back and says, now that makes sense. Thank you for that. Grace and peace. This is what she said to Bob Evelyn. So I guess Bob was making, I wasn't making sense. Which hurts me deeply because I make sense for a living. I pride myself on making sense. And yet Deborah says, try to be more clear, Zender. Bob Evelyn says this, and oh, that makes sense. It's like, oh, that hurt. That was an arrow to the heart. I can take it, though. I can take it. Don't worry about it. That's why we have this conversation every day on this beautiful forum. Think about it. Think about it. From the same lump of clay, God makes one vessel of honor and one for dishonor. From the same lump of clay, he makes a beautiful vase and an ashtray. Back to Jacob and Esau, before they were born and could put anything into practice, good or evil, God had determined ahead of time. This is not a competition to see who can perform. And if you perform well, God makes you a vessel of honor. And if you perform poorly, God makes you a vessel of dishonor. No, you perform poorly because God destined you to be a vessel of dishonor. People hate this truth. This truth would be hateable if eternal torment were true. If eternal torment were true, this would be intolerable. Intolerable. And the Calvinists actually believe that God predestines people to eternal torment. Calvinists are weird and they're sick. When you have the truth of the salvation of all, then this becomes tolerable. Okay, this is just a drama of the eons. God needs opposition, and he creates his own opposition. He needs people to bless because he loves to bless. He likes to play favorites, and so during the eons, he plays favorites big time, and we are his favorites. Incredible. Just count your blessings one by one. But after the eons run their course and the consummation, then everybody comes in, even those vessels of dishonor. They're finally coming in, and they enjoy eternity with God, and they come to accept their role, and they will bow down to God. You watch. When this happens, Pharaoh will bow down to God and say, I praise you for what you made me. I now see my role in your plan, and glory be to God. You watch. When Pharaoh does this, you look at me, I'll look at you, I'll wink, and I'll say, I told you so, I told you. There's Pharaoh thanking God for the role he played. And Judas, thanking God for the role he played. And the king of Assyria, thanking God for the role he played. The necessary role. You just thank God today that your role is a role of honor because it could just as well have been the other way. But no, you won the freaking Aeonian lottery.